Turn with me to Psalms chapter number 11, please, if you would. Psalms chapter number 11. This is a psalm of David. Of course, this was kind of a Jewish hymn book, so to speak. And I don't know the tune to this, but I see the emphasis of this song. The psalm of David. In verse 1 it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and that horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." Lord, help us this morning as we look into these verses. Lord, as we think about if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Help us this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. A psalm of David. David, we know young David most of all. We love the stories of young David who fought the giant. Before David fought the giant, he was a shepherd boy. He was raised in the country. And there in that role as a shepherd boy, he learned a lot about people by just dealing with animals. He had compassion. And then he served in the king's court. He was anointed to be king, but before he was serving as king, he served the king in the king's palace. And there several times when you read about David's life in that particular point of his life, it says he behaved himself wisely. He was in the king's court. King Saul was very jealous of David, and so David found much danger as he served in the king's court. And then when things got so bad that he had to leave the king's court, then he lived a part of his life as a fugitive in a cave. So he was in the country, he was in the court, and he was in the cave, and that kind of breaks down his life. The shortest period of his life was when he served in the king's court. He was there playing the harp. He was evidently very skilled in playing the harp. He was sent to the king's aid, where when the king could not sleep or when the king needed some peace, then David would play the harp. He was also sent on errands, and the king really wanted to get rid of David. Sometimes he would send him on errands that were very risky, hoping that David would be destroyed. And many times we find in Scripture that the king would find David and see David, and his jealousy would lead him to pick up a spear, and he would throw a spear at David. And David, you know, was dodging those spears. He was fearful for his life. Things got worse when he married the king's daughter. It wasn't because he married the king's daughter, but that made the king even more jealous when he won the affection of his daughter. And then the king got even more upset with David when he became friends with his son Jonathan. And then the nation began to sing songs about, they sing all the time songs about the king, but now they started singing songs about David. The king, Saul, slayed his thousands, but David slayed his 10,000s. And so the king was very jealous, and he was very revengeful. So we find here in David, as he's writing this Psalm 11, and God gave him these words on his heart, David was facing another giant crisis. He had come through one battle with a giant, but now he's fighting the giant of jealousy that was in the heart of King Saul. Some were saying to him, look there in verse number one, it says, the last part of that verse says, "How say ye, my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" David had some, and even there was times in his heart when he wanted to run and hide from this King Saul and the jealousy of King Saul. So David was facing a trial. There's a lot of trials. This was a big enemy that they had. All of us have trials of life. We never know when these trials are going to come, and we don't know how long these trials are going to last. But David, when he thought to write, he says in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust." In the Lord put I my trust. We know the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So David was facing a trial. The enemy was too powerful for him. David had refused to listen to the doom and the gloom crowd of run and hide. He just said, in the Lord put I my trust. But he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What shall the righteous do? We live in a day when it's seemingly the foundations of our world have crumbled. Things are not the way they used to be. And we really wonder if they'll ever return to how they used to be. Those that were loyal to King Saul were planning behind David's back. They were planning his ruin. They wanted to destroy him. Do you ever get the sense that we're in a battle against good and bad, the righteous and the wicked? It seems like that there's, you're either on one side or the other. There's no walking the middle line anymore. And so there's a real division in our nation, a real division in the land in which we live. And those that were against David were planning behind the scenes. There was lies and attacks and mistreatment. They kept coming his way. Behind the scenes planning. Don't you see that in our government? That behind closed doors, they're saying one thing behind closed doors, and then they get it in the public eye and they say something else. It seems to be such a scheming and a deceiving, but you know that's the way of the devil. He's a great deceiver. David was perplexed with life. He was somewhat like we are today, kind of perplexed with this life. The pandemic, the riots, the peaceful protests, the political nonsense, the wearing of masks, and the virtual society in which is being developed. These are all things that disturb us. And, we don't know, what do we do? It presents us with a lot of questions in life. The foundations of society, law and order and justice and truth seem to be disregarded and even destroyed, inspired no doubt by Satan, who's getting the world ready for the man of sin. Boy, can't you see? We're talking about peace talks in Jerusalem. We're talking about in the day in which we live, things are ready for the man of sin. You put it down, the Lord could come at any moment. You know, folks, and there's a big role for us as believers. We get excited about thinking about the Lord's coming, except that some of you young people don't think too. You're wanting to live a little longer. But let me tell you something. One glimpse of heaven will take all the luster of this world away from you. There'll be no desire to want to return to this earth once you see what God has awaiting for us. But wicked King Saul was being praised by wicked men, and decency and truth was set aside, and David was running for his life. And seemingly, that's how things are today. But David said, in this time of perplexity, what am I going to do? He said, in the Lord put I my trust. He said in verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright. So the battle of wickedness versus righteousness was underway even in David's day. And so in that day, what can we do in the day in which we live when we see that same battle? We need to do what David did. He said, in the Lord put I my trust. What can we do? Well, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can do right. It's always right to do right. And so we need to put our trust in the Lord and do right. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So we realize that's the day in which we live. In the last days, this know also, Paul said, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're living in those days. Can I remind you that these things have not taken God by surprise? This pandemic and things that are going on in this world today have taken us by surprise. We would have never thought for a moment. As I was yesterday, I was with my family. I had an opportunity the first time in a long time that almost my three kids, I got to spend a day with them. And I spent the day with them at Dollywood. my son was singing, his gospel singer, he and his family, and they were singing at Dollywood. And so we went down there for that occasion. And then my grandkids, my young ones, they wanted to ride all the rides and all that. They had me on every roller coaster there. And about midnight, we were on something. I don't know what it was called. It was something scaring the liver out of me, though. And so they wore Grandpa out in a day. But we were there, and I enjoyed that. But, you know, in this day, what are we going to do? What am I going to do in this day with my life as a believer? These things have not taken God by surprise, and we know that we're living in a day, but we need to hold on. They see what it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And then David said, here's what he thought. He said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let's not forget. What can we do? We still have a God who's sitting on the throne. God is not surprised at any of these things that have taken place. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyes behold. Oh, one day we'll behold him, but now he beholds us. You know, the Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. He knows everything that's going on. He knows every need that you have. He knows every trial that you're going through. The Bible says his eyelids. I like what it says. His eyelids try. When you're trying to really focus in on something, when you really want to see it real good, you kind of squint your eyes and you look real hard and real strong. And the Lord is looking, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord, verse 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Well, that's a word we don't see much in scriptures. We don't use that word a lot. That word hate, that seems to be a pretty hard word. But let me tell you what the Bible says. And Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Well, we need to hate what God hates. What does God hate? God hates a proud look, a proud look. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride goeth before fall. He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness, a witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Lord, I wouldn't want to have a part in any of those things, because these are things that God hates. God hates those things. In this day, Brother Muncy mentioned in his announcements, he said a matter of voting, are you prepared to vote? And he said, I wouldn't vote for anyone who was voting to kill babies. I hope you agree with that statement. George Washington, in his first inaugural address, said this years ago. He said, the smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. If we want God to bless our nation, if we want God to bless us, then we must order our life by the truths of the Word of God. And we find that in this day and age, that we live in a day when the truths of God are certainly set aside. No greater sin in America, I believe, than the sin of abortion. And that matter of sin, a woman's right to choose, they say. But that we find when a woman would choose, if that was her right to choose, a woman, what woman would choose to live and let her little one die? I think every mother here today would have the heart, if they had to make the choice between their life and the life of one of their children, they would always choose the children's life more than their own life. I believe that would be natural affection. But we live in a day without natural affection. And I say this to you, in abortion, the wrong person gets the choice. No child would choose to die. Many sympathize with a woman who's expecting with an unwanted baby, but show little remorse for a baby experiencing an unwanted violent death. The child in the womb has no voice in the matter. The third president, Thomas Jefferson, said, the care of human life and happiness and not their destruction is the first and only object of good government. President Ronald Reagan said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. Everyone that is for abortion has already been born. The Bible is very clear on the issue. Man is created in the image of God. In the womb of a woman is a baby. I know there's a fetal stage, but it's still a baby. It's in the fetal stage. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and verse 44, we find this phrase, the babe leaped in her womb. Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 1 and verse 18. Luke 1 and verse 41 says, when Mary, John the Baptist's mother, heard the salutation, when Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John, leaped in her womb. Rebecca giving birth to Isaac and Jacob in Genesis 25, it says, and the children struggled together in her womb. The birth of Jeremiah the prophet, God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. The birth of Isaiah the prophet, the Lord formed me from the womb to be his servant, it says. Exodus 21, verse 22 and verse 23, if you'll read the law of Moses, it says that the law demands a penalty if an unborn child is injured by someone in a struggle, and if the child dies, then there's the person must answer for that death of the child. That's even on the books of our society. If a pregnant woman would be hurt, and if she would be killed, and her baby would die, then the person who brought that death would be charged with two counts of murder or manslaughter, whatever the case may be. We find that the Bible is very clear upon the matter of shedding innocent blood. As we read there in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, God abhors the shedding of innocent blood. What could be more innocent than a babe in a womb? What could be more innocent than a baby? Psalms 127 and verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The babe in the womb belongs to God. He is the creator of that little baby. When a woman conceives, that's because there's 46 chromosomes in a human cell. And when conception takes place, the woman has a cell within her that has 23 chromosomes. And then a man, he produces a cell that has 23 chromosomes. And for fertilization to take place is when this 23 chromosome cell joins up with this 23 chromosome cell, and it creates one cell with 46 chromosomes. And from that's the beginning. That's when a baby is born in the womb. That's when they're conceived. When those two cells come together and create this 46 chromosome cell. And then by cell succession, they begin to multiply. And so it goes through the embryonic period, through the fetal period, through the infant period. A young baby is born. It becomes a young child, becomes a toddler. It becomes an adolescent. It becomes a teenager. And then it becomes a young adult, and a senior adult. And then it goes out into eternity. But it all starts when those two cells come together, and inside the mother's womb, that cell, that 46 chromosome cell in the mother's womb, is an independent body within that mother's womb. And that body is fed by a tube. And so the mother feeds that little cell, and it begins to grow because there's a tube in there, and that body grows within the body. That is not the mother's body. That's another body within that mother. And so it's not a mother's right to do it with her body, because it's not her body. If it was her body, do you think we would stand by idly? If there was a place somewhere here in Winchester where a woman could go in and she could decide, I want my right arm cut off. And so she would go in and they would cut off her right arm. Or she may go in and say, well, I'd like to have my ear cut off. And they would cut off her ear. And if they would begin to mutilate bodies of women, or would you think people would stand for that? I don't think so. That's barbaric. But yet we find that in America, sometimes as believers, we sit idly by and we don't think enough. We're not upset enough about this matter of abortion. These things God hates, and we need to learn to hate what God hates. God hates that. You see, the matter, this is an independent body within a mother's body. She feeds with a tube. Once it comes out of the womb, then she begins to feed it. You know, she feeds it with milk, and then she ends up feeding with a spoon. And so that's how we develop. The matter of abortion is the forming of abortion. I'll be very careful what I say here this morning. But there's several ways that abortion takes place. And I believe as for a long time as a man, I didn't know all about this. I didn't know what took place. I knew abortion was wrong. I didn't understand all about it, how barbaric it was. There's several methods. One's called a suction method. It's simply where they put a suction tube inside the mother's body into the womb, and they suck that baby out of that body. Then there's the curette method, where they take a sharp instrument and they put it inside the womb, and they cut up this little baby that's in the womb, and then the mother expels that baby part by part. And then there's the method where there's a saline, where they create a saline or a salt solution, and it really scalds that baby, and that baby dies by a scalding death within the mother's womb, and then she expels that body. There's a cesarean method as the baby gets older. And by the way, there's places in America where a mother, regardless of how long she is in her pregnancy, any time before she gives natural birth, a baby could be aborted in America. And you could do it on a master. You could do it with a credit card. You could do it on credit. I'm telling you, this a wicked day in which we live, that we would be so barbaric to have something like that take place. Then there's this cesarean method, where used in the last trimester, where a woman's womb is entered into through her abdomen, and the baby is lifted out of the womb and just left to die. There's the chemical method, where they put chemicals in a woman's body and she begins to have contractions over a period of days, and finally the baby is miscarried. And then there's the abortion pill, RU486, which is caused cramping in a miscarriage, a mother. Probably the worst and the most wicked of all abortions is called the partial birth abortion. I'm very familiar with the partial birth abortion, because there's the man, the so-called doctor, who's a murderer, who has a clinic that's about 10 miles from my church in Kettering, Ohio. His name is Martin Haskell. And Martin Haskell was the one who kind of perfected this, or brought this type of abortion to the forefront. It's a form of abortion where forceps are put into the mother's womb, and they get a hold of the baby, and they bring this baby out of the womb, and they bring it out feet first, and they bring it and leave the head in the mother's womb. So they bring the head right to the edge of the mother's womb, and then they take forceps and they stick into the back of the head of that baby, and then they suction the brain out of that baby. And so when it comes out, it has no life. You're talking about wickedness and ungodliness. Several years ago, when this first started that clinic, we found some literature that someone had produced. It had the gospel message, plus it had a little cartoon picture of this event that took place, and it showed in a cartoon form, or little drawings of how this awful thing was taking place. So we took about 50 people out into the neighborhood around that clinic, and we just went going door to door, you know, passing these things out, putting out this literature. And the police came and stopped us and ran us off and threatened to arrest us. They said, "You are upsetting the neighborhood. You got to get out of here with this literature. You are upsetting the neighborhood." I said, "Upsetting the neighborhood? They ought to get upset at what's taking place. They drive by it every day. Every day they drive by this place. It's not a cartoon character that's taking place. There's mothers walking in there, and their babies are getting aborted every day." The Bible's plain. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus explained that in Matthew 19 and verse 18. He said, "Thou shalt do no murder." There is a time to kill. The government has a right to bear the sword, and there's a right to defend ourselves. But the Bible says, "Thou shalt do no murder." We find throughout the scripture, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 25 says, "Cursed be he that taketh a reward to slay an innocent person." That doesn't seem to be the way of America. But yet, if some in America would get their way, this would be not only a normal thing, it would become a much greater situation. How much greater could it get? Since 1973, when abortion was legalized, can I pull over and stop and say this to all of you? Even though something is legalized, it does not make it right. There's a lot of things in this world that is legal. There's a lot of things in this world you can do, and it's not a crime according to man. But it's a crime according to God. It's a crime to live with someone, live together. It may not be a crime to man, but it's a crime before God. It's a sin. And there's many things that this world would put as something that everybody's doing it, so it's okay to do. But I'm saying it's not okay. We must judge our actions by the Word of God. Since 1973, there's been about 63 million babies aborted. 63 million. In context, if you would, we have 50 states. You know, we have the largest and then we have the smallest. If you would take the smallest 25 states in America, they would not equal 63 million. It's like wiping out all the people in 25 states of our union will be wiped out with 63 million abortions. I know it's reducing. We can be happy about that, but can we be happy? Because in the latest statistics shows that in 2017 in America, it was estimated there was 862,000 abortions in 1 year. Now, I know it used to be like 1.3 million. I know some progress is being made in this matter of the abortion issues. Can we be happy in America that only 860,000 babies were aborted? Could we be happy if one baby was aborted? No. I say not. In New York City, they talk about Black Lives Matter. Can I say this? In New York City, a black baby is more likely to be aborted than born. In New York City, a black baby is more likely to be aborted than to be born. Meaning there's more black babies aborted in New York City than are born every day. Get this. It'll blow your mind. 2,360 abortions on an average every day in New York City. 2,360. Wow. And by the way, sometimes with our tax dollars, every 90 seconds a child is aborted at Planned Parenthood's expense. Wow. A day in which we live. Now that's only in America. Only in America. We've got to the point less than a million a year are aborted. But in the world, there's over 56 million abortions per year of babies in America. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Well, we can do right. We can stand for righteousness. We can stand for right. We can stand for the Word of God. We can stand for decency. We can stand for the principles of the Word of God. David said the Lord is still on His throne. Judgment is coming upon this world. Can I say this to you? I'm not happy about Jesus. I'm happy about Jesus is coming. I'm happy about that. I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm sure I'm not happy about judgment coming upon this world. There's a multitude of people in this world. Most people, the sad thing is probably about 95% of this world are without Christ. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? I'm happy about your love for missions, and I see all the missionaries you have and what you do to help missionaries. There's a need around the world. While we talk and love to hear about the second coming, there's people that have never heard about the first coming of Jesus Christ. We have a job to do. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can do right. We can vote. We can try to use our influence. We can stand up for righteousness. We can not be ashamed to share our points of view. We don't have to be nasty about it. We don't have to do that. We can take our stand for righteousness, and that's what we must do. We can take a stand. We can take a stand. Our role is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The biggest need of our world, the biggest need of our world is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and would lose his own soul? Are you ready for eternity? Do you know 100% sure that if the day would come when you would face death, that you would spend eternity in heaven? You know, I ask that question a lot of times to people, and I find a lot of people, they give a lot of different answers. Some say, well, I'd like to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. I wish I'm go there. If I asked you if you were married, young man, are you married? No, sir. Are you married? Okay. Sir, are you married? Ma'am, are you married? Son, are you married? You know, I asked five people if they were married, and they didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to guess about it. They didn't have to say, well, no. Immediately they could say yes or no. If I asked every one of you this question today, are you married? You'd say yes or no very quickly. But if I asked you if you're saved, could you quickly say yes? If I said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Could you say yes? A lot of people say, well, I want to, I hope so. You know, salvation is not a hope-so salvation. It's a no-so salvation. You say, preacher, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because one day I realized I wouldn't go into heaven. One day I realized I was a sinner and on my way to hell. I wouldn't have thought I was that bad of a person, but I knew I was a sinner. I was 17 years old. My mom and dad had a lot of problems in our home. We didn't have a very happy home. My mom and dad had left one night. My dad went one way. My mom went another way. Now I was at home wondering who's going to get home first and what kind of fight's going to break out when they get home. And so as I was there kind of contemplating their problems, I found an old record player in our home. This was back in the late 50s. And it was a 78 RPM record, I believe. And it was Tennessee Ernie Ford. He was singing hymns. And I put that record on. And then that album cover was a little hymn book. And he started singing "The Old Rugged Cross" and "On a Hill Far Away." And he started singing songs about Jesus. And I began to sing those songs. And all of a sudden, I realized that the biggest problem in my life was not my mom and dad's problem. My biggest problem is I was a sinner. I was 17 years old. I didn't know what to do. I hadn't been to church that much. But I'd been enough. I knew enough to know that if you call upon Jesus, he was willing to save you. And I got on my knees in my bedroom. I wasn't nobody there but me and God. I had a heavy heart. I had a heart under conviction. I got on my knees. And I don't know exactly what I said, but I just said, Lord, I'm the sinner. And you're the Savior. My only hope for heaven is you. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Has there been a time like that in your life? If I asked you today, are you saved? Are you ready for heaven? Could you say yes or no in a moment's time? If you say yes, I'm happy for you. If you say no, I would plead with you today. If you think, well, one day I'll get saved, why wouldn't it be today? Why wouldn't it be today? If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? David said, in the Lord put I my trust. I'm trusting the Lord. Will you? Let's stand this morning.